Well, this morning we're going to turn back to the epistle of Paul to the church at Ephesus. We're in the sixth chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17 this morning, but I'm going to start reading back at verse 6, just to give it a little more context. Last week when I was in Meaford, I preached from Ephesians chapter 5, and I mentioned to the people there that this book is one long letter, and I imagine that when it was first delivered to the church at Ephesus, the congregation sat and listened to the whole thing being read, and they probably did it eagerly. I don't know how eager we would be. I don't know how eager I am to read the whole thing to you, or you are to listen, or whether we'd all be awake at the end. We don't have that kind of discipline now that we have our own copies and can read them for ourselves. But I trust you'll bear with me as I read from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6 and reading through verse 17. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you've given us the Holy Scriptures, and that we can read the Bible together publicly in worship. And we pray, O Lord, that we would learn more and more to read it privately, to read it in our families, to read it with our friends, to talk about it, to memorize it, to delight in every word that proceeds from your mouth, O God. And now we pray that as your word is unfolded, as it is proclaimed, that we would hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us this morning, and that we would heed our Master's call, that we would do his bidding. Keep us from sin and from error. Keep us from going our own way, that we might go in the way that you would lead us. We ask that you would do this for the glory and the praise of your own great name, through Jesus Christ alone. Amen. This morning's sermon is entitled, Walk, Work, and Wait. And you might be wondering, well, it's obvious what those words have in common. They all start with the letter W, but they have something else in common, given the passage that we are looking at this morning, verses 15 through 17. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Does that give it away? They all have in common wisdom. We are to walk wisely. We are to work wisely. We are to wait wisely. We are to have wisdom from on high as we go through this life. Walking is often used to describe the Christian life. I think we've all probably heard the cliche, if you're going to walk the walk, you must do so, not simply talk the talk. Right? People, we can talk about being Christians, or we can actually be Christians and walk as followers of the Lord Jesus. I don't expect that any of you remember learning to walk. That's usually something that you do fairly early in life. You do learn how to walk, but you remember watching other people learn to walk, little people, and how they made progress, right? The first crawling and then pulling themselves up on the furniture and getting around, and then maybe taking mom or dad's fingers in their hands and practicing a few steps until they could finally do it on their own. And how delighted a child is when they learn how to walk, and they've got this real sense of freedom and accomplishment. Well, there's something similar in our Christian life. We learn to function as Christians slowly and over time, and we should become better and better at it. We should become more agile and more able to walk longer distances. You know that's true with children. I remember walking with one of my granddaughters, and 100 feet, and she was tired. She needed to be picked up and carried, you know. That's just the way it was. But the more you walk, the farther you can walk, the more you exercise yourself. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. As we walk through life, as we work on our sanctification, the more we work at it, the more progress we make, the more we're able to accomplish. And we're to do this wisely. Look carefully, Paul admonishes the Ephesians. And not just the Ephesians, but every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to look carefully how you walk. What does your life look like? Do you look at your own life? You can be absolutely certain that other people are. Other people are looking at how you live. They're looking at whether you're consistent or not. It's not just the people at work. It's not just the people in the mall. It's people in your own household. Parents, you know this, don't you? You think, oh, where did he learn how to do that? Where did she get that turn of phrase? What? And then you look in the mirror and you say, ah, I didn't realize. I wasn't trying to teach you that lesson, but you did. We are to look carefully how we live. We are to walk as those who are wise, those who have their eyes open. Again, to go back to the analogy of learning how to walk. You know, when children are learning to walk, it's frightening sometimes, isn't it? You see them teetering around, you think, oh, they're going to fall down the stairs. They're going to, you know, fall down and bunk their head on the coffee table. And sure enough, they do. It makes a terrible sound. Well, nothing like a small head hitting solid wood. That's a terrible sound. But we've all heard it, I think. I see on your face. We don't want to see this happen. And it shouldn't happen. And we say, oh, be careful, be careful. We're careful physically. We're to be careful spiritually. We're to be careful. We're to be living purposeful lives. Rick Warren was most amazed. He had that startling moment. I think he was in an elevator, and he realized, life isn't all about me. And he went on and wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. And if you read it all, it's about 128 pages of Shorter Catechism question and answer number one. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what it's all about. That's to be our purpose. That should be our purpose statement as we go through life. Why am I here? To glorify God. And that's not something boring or dull. It's something to be enjoyable. If we really understand who God is, if we really know him. But if we've got that idea that so much of the world has, that the God of the Bible is some cosmic killjoy who just wants to spoil everybody's fun, and anything that's good is, you know, sinful. Anything that's enjoyable or pleasurable has to be sinful. We shouldn't have that attitude. We should recognize that our God is good, and he's generous, and he gives, and he provides all things that we need for life and godliness. We simply have to take hold of them and be careful then how we walk. Walk wisely, not unwisely, not foolishly, not in the darkness. You think about the teaching that Paul has given up to this point. He's again and again exhorted the church to take God at his word and to practice righteousness in every area of life. Walk wisely. Frame your life carefully by the revealed will of God in his word. What a precious gift we have in the Bible. And yet, all too often, we neglect it. You might say, well, we read every day, but do you really read? Do you read for depth of understanding, or simply so that you can complete your Bible reading program? Now, I know Don't feel like I'm picking on you. I'm guilty of this myself. There are times when I'm reading the Bible and I just have to get done, you know, what I've set for myself to do. And I find sometimes I have to turn the page back and start again because my mind has wandered off and I'm not reading wisely. I'm not imbibing God's truth and being transformed by it. And so I have to stop and pray. Lord, forgive me. Forgive my wandering mind. Help me to focus my attention on what you have to say to me here. And there are particular parts of the Bible that's easier to do, isn't it? I mean, I just finished reading through the book of Joshua, and that, you know, you get through the description of the land, you're going, oh, again and again, all this. And you think, what does this mean? It means that God is great, and he kept his covenant promise to give to Abraham's descendants a land that would be their own, and it's described in great detail for them so that we can be sure that God, who makes promises, keeps them to the last jot and tittle. There's nothing that God has said that will not come to pass. So we read the scriptures, we should see that. We see that it all comes to its focus, to its yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Walk wisely. Walk through life governed by the wisdom that comes from God's Word. Study to show yourself approved, a workman who rightly uses the Word of truth. Secondly, this morning we want to think about work. Because Paul says, make the best use of the time. Now you might say, well, I kind of stuck work in there. But that's what he's talking about. How do we use our time? How do we use the time that God has given us? Do we make the best use of it? And again, don't feel like I'm picking on you. I'm picking on myself here. I think about all the time I've wasted. And you know, the one thing about wasted time is it's gone. You know, you can waste money and go get some more. You can waste a lot of things and they can be replaced, but time is the one thing. Once you've wasted it, it's gone, it's lost, it's irretrievable. You can be left with great regrets, thinking, oh, I wish I'd done this, I wish I'd said that, I wish I hadn't done that, I wish I hadn't said that. If we live with the purpose of God in our minds, we're going to have less of those regrets. But even when we do have them, we have to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ made the best use of the time that was given to him. And he has made it possible for us who have squandered time, have wasted time, have made so many foolish mistakes that we're not going to pay the price of our folly, because he has already done that in our place. So we are to make the best use of our time. That doesn't mean we should be workaholics. It doesn't mean we should never take a vacation or we should never have any relaxation or rest. But it means having that balance that everything we do as unto the Lord. We work wisely. We don't necessarily work harder, but like Scrooge McDuck said, we work smarter, right? We use our minds, we use the abilities that God has given us, and we work wisely. We make the best use of our time. Again, I want to make it very, very plain. I'm not saying if you aren't working 60 hours a week, there's something wrong with you. You know, if you're not. But remember what God has said in his law. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And the seventh is the Sabbath day. It's the day of rest. Today is the day when we rest. We don't have to work today. We can rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can rest knowing that he used his time on this earth perfectly. So that even when I don't, I can be counted as blameless in God's sight because of Jesus' perfect record. He didn't miss a day of work. He didn't call in sick. He didn't play hooky. He perfectly. Use the time allotted to him. In this world, why? Does Paul say it's because the days are evil? Were the days in first century Ephesus more evil than the days in 21st century North America? I suggest to you that all the days of this life are evil. You may recall that we've heard a lot about this from the book of Ecclesiastes not that long ago. The evil that is under the sun. We live in a fallen world. And so all the days since that first day when Adam took the apple. No, apple. Why did I say that? It's not an apple. Boy. Persimmon. That's what Van Til said, it was a persimmon. He was told as a boy in Holland it was an apple, because I guess apples were very rare. But when he got to the States and he had a persimmon tree, and he decided that the first fruit was actually a persimmon, because he thought that was the best fruit. Whatever the forbidden fruit was, I'm one thing I'm sure, it's not an apple or a persimmon. When Adam took that, and he rebelled against God. And he said, I'm going to be God. I'm going to be the one who decides right from wrong. I am going to be the master of my destiny. Ever since then, from that day forward, every day on this earth has been an evil day because it's tainted by sin. Even the days that the disciples spent with Jesus were evil days. Is that shocking to you? They were evil days because there was still sin. But when we get to heaven, when we enter into glory, the days of evil will be past. And our fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, there will be no evil. It will be glorious and good and perfect and unending. In this world, we have tribulation. Jesus says that to his disciples. These are evil days, but take heart. I've overcome the world. I'm triumphant. We are more than conquerors in him who loved us and gave himself for us. We can make the best use of time if we work wisely, right? Remembering that we have been bought with a price. We're not our own. And so we are to glorify God in our bodies. We're not to just give in to the culture around about us. It says, you deserve a break. You deserve to have everything you want. You deserve to have an easy life. No, we're to make the best use of our time for the glory of God, for the good of others. If we remember the commandments, the two great commandments, we are to love God, and we're to love others as we love ourselves. That should occupy our time as we go through our daily schedule, as we go to work, as we labor in our homes, as we fulfill our callings in life, whatever that may be. We do it with an awareness that God's eye is upon us and that we are his creatures called to live with him, both in this world and that which is to come. Walk wisely, work wisely, wait wisely. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Knowing God's will is something that I think every child of God has struggled with at some point or another. Knowing God's will. What is meant here by knowing God's will? Well, there is the revealed will of God, his scriptures, his word. He says, this is what I want you to know. There's nothing missing. You know, we're not looking for lost books. We're not wondering, is there more? No, we have it. We have the completed canon. We have every word that God wants us to have. We get caught up. We want to know specifically God's will in our lives. What does he want me to do? You know what? And we need to be very wise here. We need to be very, very, very careful. Because there's been a lot of spiritual abuse practiced in the church, by people who thought they knew the will of God, not only for themselves, but for others. Sometimes it's sad. Sometimes it's somewhat humorous. A friend of mine was converted in a church that was a little more charismatic, and where this sort of thing was done. People were told, I know the will of God. And he was told that the Lord had revealed to this lady God's will for the name of their child. He said, if it's a boy, it's to be Sam, and if it's a girl, it's to be Susan. And he said, that's very interesting. We sang from Psalm 139, God's been knitting this child together in my wife's womb for these months now, and he doesn't know if it's a boy or a girl. I think that's wisely responding to someone who foolishly tries to tell you they know God's will. How many young women have been forced into marriages they didn't choose and probably weren't the best for them by being told this is God's will? God has told me what his will is for you. No. Sometimes we face pressure from other people telling us what we ought to do. And sometimes it's just a matter of our own pressure, our inward pressure, our own interpretation of circumstances. Look at the book of Jonah. Jonah had revealed to him very clearly the will of God. Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach repentance. Ooh. Jonah says, that doesn't sound like a good idea. I don't like that idea. And you remember why Jonah didn't like that idea? Because he knew who God is. He knew that God is gracious and merciful and that he would spare the Ninevites, and Jonah, quite frankly, didn't want the Ninevites to be spared. And so rather than going to Nineveh, he went down to the dock, and there was a ship going to Joppa. Oh, look at that. Providence. Here's a ship going the opposite direction, and I've got money for the fare. He gets on board. Is this God's will? Is God leading him away from Nineveh? No, God's told him specifically to go to Nineveh. He's got the boat. He's got the money. Jonah is at complete peace with his decision. He goes down into the ship, and he promptly goes to sleep. When the storm arises, and everyone is feared for that, there's Jonah down in the ship, sleeping. He's content. He is in utter rebellion to the Lord's revealed will, and he's completely at peace with it. Circumstances and our own inward feeling of peace do not make what we are doing right if it is against the revealed will of God. Jonah wasn't the only one who did that. In the book of Acts, we read about Paul's trip to see the emperor after he is taken before the rulers of the Jewish people. He sets sail for Rome under the command of a Roman centurion named Julius. And though it was late in the season and it wasn't a good time for sailing, Paul says, "Sir, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, and not only to the cargo and ship, but also to our lives." Here's Paul wisely. He's not saying, it's this is God's will. He just says, I don't think this is a good idea. It's getting late in the year. And I would say, well, Paul's a tent maker and a preacher. He's not a meteorologist. He's not a seasoned mariner. But he knows. He says this isn't a good idea. But do they listen? No. We read in chapter 27 of Acts, verse 13, when the south wind blew gently, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed away. But soon a tempestuous wind broke out, and the ship was swamped for days. And they were fearing, all of them were fearing for their lives. See, they thought they had what they wanted. They simply looked at the circumstances and said, this is what we want, and it seems to be going the right way. We need to be careful. We need to walk carefully and wisely. We need to work wisely. We need to wait wisely on the revealed will of God. Wait till it has taken place. The Puritan, John Flavel or Flavel, I'm not sure. I've heard it pronounced both ways. He's not here to correct me. He said, God's providence is like Hebrew words. They can only be read backwards. And that is, we when we think about the circumstance of life, the things that we've been through, don't try and figure them out always at the moment. Or worse yet, in the future, saying, okay, this is what's going to happen this way. No, wait and see. And then judge it always wisely according to the revealed will of God. It is unwise to think that we can know God's will for our lives by looking at the circumstances around us or by listening to pressure words from people around about us. The best thing to do is to take the advice of Augustine. He's often misquoted, and I'll kind of misquote him a bit here because I'll paraphrase, but and not give it to you in the Latin. But in his preaching from 1 John chapter 4 about the love of God, he said, love and do what you will. You want to know what God's will is for you? His will is that you love and then do what you want. Now, it's frequently said, he said, love God, but he didn't say that. He said, love and do what you want. But, and people say, well, that's a license to do whatever I want then. No. Listen to the first part. Love. Not some pop idea of love, some you know, current, this world definition of what love means, but the love of God revealed in Scripture. A love that says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. A love that says, put me first. That's God speaking. It's not me. It shouldn't be your own heart. It shouldn't be someone else. It should be God who's saying that to you. And you're hearing it with your ears and with your heart. And you're saying, yes, I will put you first. Now, I'm not going to tell you that's a hard thing to do. I'm going to tell you it's impossible. It's impossible for any of us to actually put God first all the time. But we have to ask him. We have to ask him to take first place in our hearts and minds, in our lives, in our thinking, in our decision making, in the directing of our lives, that he comes first. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He put us first. Our names were written on his hands and on his heart, so that as he hung on the cross, bleeding and dying and pouring out his life, he did it purposefully, intentionally for us. And he set before us an example of how we can walk wisely, work wisely, and wait wisely upon the revealed will of God. Think about that moment on the cross. When it was all done, the disciples went away. They didn't understand. It was one who had not been willing to be known as a disciple, Joseph of Arimathea, who went publicly now to Pilate and asked for the body, and with Nicodemus' help, put it in his own new tomb. And the disciples went away dejected. And even after the news of the resurrection came to them, two of them on the road to Emmaus were going along downcast, saying, oh, you know, we thought he was the one, and oh, they didn't understand. But Peter explains it to one and all on the day of Pentecost, when at the temple he cries out, what you did with wicked hands, God foreordained to bring about the salvation of the world. See, at the moment, God's providence was dark indeed. This wasn't a good situation, but it was the best situation, because the worst day of human history was the best day of human history, as Jesus provided salvation for his people. The word of the cross is foolishness to this world, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Praise be to God for his power, and may he give us the grace to live as followers of Jesus Christ, imitators of God, empowered by his Spirit. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we cry out with our hearts that you would give us more grace, that you would give us more wisdom, that you would teach us to walk, work, and wait upon you in every circumstance. We thank you that when we cry out to you, we can be sure that you will hear us. And as the psalmist said, though I waited long upon the Lord, I patiently drew near. You at length inclined to hear my pleading cry. Hear us, O Lord, and answer us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to confess our faith together this morning from the